really is such an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. It's always a privilege to come and minister the Word of God. And I thank you for your time for being here today. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads while we open up in prayer. Glorious Father, we come here together this morning, Lord, just to tell you how much we love you. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are always with us. You never forsake us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that everybody is here today, Lord, that their hearts are open, that their spirits are aligned to hear from you, Father. Father, I pray that the paradigms and boxes that people have put you in over the years, Lord, have already started to shake with this amazing worship, Lord. I know, Lord, that you know the desires and the hurts and the pains of every single person that sits here, Lord, and you minister in such an individual way. Lord, I thank you that your word never returns void. Your word never returns void. I just want to glorify your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stake him in the center of this service this day, Lord, and just to declare, Lord Jesus, that it's all about you. It's all about you, Lord Jesus. It's nothing of us. We are humble servants, Lord. We are your children, Lord. We thank you that you love us so much. You care about us so much, Lord. So we just honor you this day, Holy Spirit. We honor you this day, Lord Jesus Christ. We honor you this day, Father God. Amen. Amen. Well, let me start by saying that there's pros and cons to being involved in two services. As some of you know, my name's Yanni, and I, with my wife Kat, pastor the Shofar congregation in Franschhoek. The advantage of being involved with two services is I get to meet a whole lot of different people that I wouldn't normally meet by coming to two services. One of the disadvantages is that, like this morning, I made a mistake. That's a flash drive. I brought the wrong one. This is the one for the Franschhoek service. And the one for the Valdevie service is in Franschhoek. Thankfully, we have it on our server at Franschhoek, so they're not inconvenienced. But unfortunately, you are slightly inconvenienced because my slides are in Franschhoek. Sorry about that. So please bear with me this morning. My message this morning is actually entitled Trial by Fire. And I'd like to read out a piece of work that I came across the other day from a Dr. Merritt. So just bear with me as I read it out. Your world is a dark, safe, and secure place. You're bathed in warm liquid, cushioned from shock. You do nothing for yourself. You're fed automatically, and a murmuring heartbeat assures you that someone larger than you feeds all your needs. Your life consists of simple waiting. You're not sure what you wait for, but change seems far away, possibly never. You meet no sharp objects, no pain, no threats, no hurt, no tears, no fear. Your existence is completely peaceful and serene. One day you feel a tug. The walls are closing in on you. Those soft cushions are now falling, pulsing, and beating against you, crushing you downwards. Your body is bent double, your limbs twisted and wrenched. You're falling upside down. For the first time in your life, you start to feel pain. You're in a sea of roiling matter, the pressure almost too intense to bear. Your head is squeezed flat and you're pushed harder, harder into a dark tunnel. Oh, the pain, the noise, the pressure, more pressure, you hurt all over. You hear a groaning sound and an awful sudden rush of fear comes upon you. It's happening, your world is collapsing. You're sure it's the end. You see a piercing, blinding light, cold, rough hands, grip. Congratulations, you've just been born. Your birth was filled with trials. Your mother went through a major trial, bringing you into this world. You went through a major trial, as I just explained for that little story. Your father went through a major trial, watching it all and paying for it all. Now, brothers and sisters, I tell you this to illustrate a truth. And the truth is, from the time you are born till the time you die, life's highway is littered with trouble, with trial, with pain, with tragedy, and tribulation. As a matter of fact, there's only three kinds of people in this world. Those who have just come out of a trial, those who are in the middle of a trial, and those who are just about to go into a trial. Only three types of people. Some of the godliest and greatest men and women of the Bible face the worst trouble and trial. And I'll give you four examples from the Bible. Job, a blameless man in the sight of God. Blameless man. He feared God and shunned evil. What happened to Job? He lost everything. He lost his fortune. He lost his finances. He lost his family. He lost his friends. He lost his health. He lost everything. Daniel, another mighty man, totally committed to God. Daniel prayed to God three times a day, every day. What did he get for it? Sent to the lion's den. Joseph, a man of unquestionable integrity. What happened to him? His brothers sold him into slavery. He then got accused for a crime that he did not commit, got sent to jail without even a trial. The Apostle Paul. We all know the Apostle Paul. He suffered more tribulation and hardships than most of us will ever suffer. Jesus Christ, God Himself, Jesus Christ, God Himself, did not escape trial or pain. And guess what? Guess what, my brothers and sisters? Nor will you. Nor will you. None of us will escape trial and tribulation. The fact is, God did not send us in this world to get us out of trouble, but to get into trouble with us. Now, it's my pleasure this morning to introduce you to a letter in our scriptures from James, who's the half-brother of Jesus. He is writing to the Jewish Christians at a time where there's great persecution. And unlike Paul's letter, James's letter is not very theological. It's more about practical Christian living. So from the very beginning of James's letter, James starts with some practical advice on practical issues. And what do you think the very first subject that James covers is? Trials. Read with me from James 1, chapter 1, the very first chapter, verse 2, second verse. The first verse, all he does is he introduces himself. Second verse goes like this. My brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Now I'd like to look at these couple of scriptures in more detail. And I'm going to start with verse 2, and I'll repeat it. My brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Firstly, the proper attitude in meeting the adversity is to count it all joy. Now, this is not an emotional reaction to what is happening to you. It's a deliberate appraisal of the situation from God's perspective. Now, what do I mean by this? I'm going to give you four scenarios of why you should count it joy when you are in trial. The first one is, one must view trials as a means of moral and spiritual growth. I'll repeat that. One must view trials as a means of moral and spiritual growth. Let me ask you a question. Do you prefer sunshine or storms? Most people would say sunshine. Most people. But imagine a world where it never rained again. Now, I've been to such a place. There's a region in the northern Chile. It is sandwiched between the Andes Mountains in the east and the Pacific Ocean in the west. Now, every day, the sun rises over the beautiful mountains in the east, and during midday and during the day, the sun shines down upon this land, and there's a beautiful sunset every day in the west over the ocean. There are storms that are seen up in the mountains, raging storms in the mountains, and huge banks of fog that roll in across the Pacific Ocean. But that piece of land, because of the protection of the mountains and the ocean, never receives rain. One may think that this is a place of paradise, but this land is sterile. It is called the Atacama Desert. There are no streams. There are no rivers in the Atacama Desert. Nothing grows there. Nothing grows there. Too often, in our own lives, we long for total sunshine and joy in our life. And we desire to avoid the heartache and the pain and the tears. But unfortunately, unlike that infertile part of Chile, if we go through life without these challenges, it will not be productive for us. We need sunshine and showers. We need sunshine and showers as a means of moral and spiritual growth. Someone said this: we cannot know the depth of our character until we see how we react under the pressure of a storm. I'm going to repeat that. We cannot know the depth of our character until we see how we react under the pressure of a storm. But although showers come, they will surely go. The sun will come out again. We know that. We know that. Psalm 35 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The second reason out of the four to rejoice in a trial is in the possible results. The possible results of the trial. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me illustrate this with a story. There's a small boy. He's on a lake, and he's sailing his sailboat out. And a gust of wind comes and takes his boat out of reach, so he can no longer reach his boat. He becomes very distressed, very, very distressed, and starts to cry. Then an older boy comes, and he starts to pick up rocks, and he throws those rocks at the boat. The boy starts to cry more, and he says, "What are you doing? Why are you throwing rocks at my boat?" So the older boy says to him, "You do not understand what I'm doing. I'm throwing rocks on the far side of your boat so that the waves will bring the boat closer to the shore. Trust me, I know what I'm doing." God knows what he's doing when he allows stones to be thrown in your own life. Those stones are meant to draw you closer to him, not push you away. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Third, testing carries the idea of proving genuineness. Now, I came across a sign, and I'm actually going to read it for you. I think it's great. It's a notice that appeared in a window in a coat store in Nottingham, England. So this illustrates proving genuineness. So the notice goes as follows: "We have been established for over 100 years and have been pleasing and displeasing customers ever since. We have made money. We have lost money, suffered the effects of coal nationalization, coal rationing, government control, and bad payers. We have been cussed and discussed, messed about, lied to, held up, robbed, and swindled. The only reason we stay in business is to see what happens next." The store owner knew that life is filled with difficulty, filled with trials. But he was determined to survive, even if it was just to hope for the best and see what happens next. We as Christians, followers of Christ, have a much better reason to endure tough times as we live for him. We know what our prize is. When we put it in perspective, the trials and the challenges in this lifetime, a drop in the ocean of time, and we spend eternity with him, those trials and tribulations will feel like a night at an inconvenient hotel when we spend eternity with him, worshiping him. Fourth, trials serve as a discipline to purge faith of dross, stripping away what is false. Trials serve as a discipline to purge faith of dross, stripping away what is false. Now, what does that mean? Let me give you an outline of how, I'm sure some of you know this, but I'm going to give you an outline for those who don't, of how gold is refined. Now, my ring's actually silver, but it'll do for the illustration. I would not pick up my ring off the ground. You would not pick up a piece of gold out of the ground. You need to burrow down deep into the earth's core at great expense to pull out iron ore. Now, gold ore. Gold ore cannot be used in this state. It needs to be refined. So what happens again, at great expense, this gold ore is heated up and it becomes molten. And what happens is the other base metals and the impurities of the gold rise to the surface and it is scraped away. That is what is called the dross. So in order for the gold to gleam and be useful, it needs to be rid of those impurities. And the same goes for us. We need to be rid of our impurities. And that is what the testing and the challenges in our life does. It is only when gold, or us, this is actually a definition from Wikipedia. It is only when gold, but put us in there, it is only when gold is free of dross, then it is pliable, workable, shining brightly, no longer brittle, and ready to be fashioned into a final object. That's just like us. There are many Bible references. I'm going to give you 5 of them that show that we are refined like metal by God. First one is Psalm 66:10. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Isaiah 48:10. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Daniel 12:10. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. Zechariah 13:9. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. And the last one, Malachi 3:3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Many, many more. There's many, many scriptures in the Bible showing that God wants to refine us to what Wikipedia said in gold, but relates to us, to be fashioned into its final object. So we will be free of dross. Just to focus again on verse 2, James says, count it all joy when, not if we fall into trial, when we fall into trial. If you want to know where you're heading today, you're heading for trouble. And trouble is heading for you. James also says we fall into various trials, various types of trials. My brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world, a fallen world that is sin-cursed. Do not be deceived. Just because you are a Christian, you will not escape this trouble. Christians get sick, get diseased, suffer terminal illnesses. Christians have car accidents. Christians have financial trials and debt problems. Christians have marital problems. Some of them, unfortunately, even get divorced. It's not what God wants for us, but it happens. Christians get killed tragically. Christians lose loved ones all the time. We are not exempt because we are Christians. Verse 3 goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James gives us a clear answer as to why we face trials. To test our faith. To test our faith. And what do we use to overcome? What do we use to overcome these trials? Our faith. Now, very often, most times, the physical world represents the spiritual world. Now, in my physical body, if I want to increase my endurance and grow strong and get fitter, what do? I go to the gym. I exercise. And I want to give you just a little example of, of what happens when you go and pump iron, for example. Okay, you go to the gym and you lift up heavy weights, which puts stress on your muscles. And those muscles get tiny, tiny little tears, microscopic tears in your muscle. And that is the stiffness and the pain that you feel a couple of days after exercise. Now those muscles that are repairing themselves, that's the repairing of the tear becomes scar tissue. Now that scar tissue builds up and becomes bulk muscle. And when you have the scar tissue building into bulk muscle, you can put far more strain on your muscles. You can put far more endurance into those muscles. And so as you train in the gym or you run or you, maybe even, I'm sure it probably happens with polo as well. As you train, your muscles become accustomed to that and you can take way more strain than you could ever before. So now that faith works in exactly the same way. Faith works in exactly the same way as your physical body and muscles. It cannot grow and strengthen by itself. Faith just doesn't happen. It doesn't just appear. You don't wake up one morning and you're suddenly a faithful man of God or a woman of God. It works in the same way. Faith needs to be tested by trials. And as you go through the trial, your faith will increase. The end result is not only a faith that grows stronger, but the virtue of patience and endurance. That's what happens when you endure a trial. Patience and endurance. I'd like to read you a beautiful definition of the word patience. Patience is not a passive resignation to adverse circumstances, but rather a positive steadfastness that bravery endures. So patience is not a passive resignation to adverse circumstances, but rather a positive steadfastness that bravery endures. Verse 4, James goes on to say, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The word perfect here comes from the Greek word teleos. The word teleos actually means, translated means, of full age. Of full age. So when James is talking here about perfection, he's not talking about leading an absolutely sinless life. He's talking about becoming fully developed, mature. Mature as a Christian. Mature in Christian character so that your faith lacks nothing. So that your faith lacks nothing. Maturity is not praying that God will change your circumstances. Maturity is facing God in them. Now the Lord showed me a beautiful example while I was actually preparing this. You all know the armor of God. I mean, we have a helmet of salvation. We have a breastplate of righteousness. We have the belt of truth. We have the sandals to spread the gospel. We have a sword, the sword of the word. What have I left out? The shield of faith. Now, imagine yourself in a fiery trial. Imagine yourself in a fire. Out of all the armor of God, what would you want if you were in a fire? A sword is not going to really work so well. A helmet's not going to work so well. You want a shield to protect you from the flames. So imagine a massive flame here, and I have a shield holding myself back. Between myself and the flames is a shield holding the fire and the heat away from me. But notice, my back is still exposed. If there's a fire all around me, I've still got exposure to my back. That's where your spiritual brothers and sisters come in. My friends, if you are struggling with something today, if you are in a trial, bring it into the light. Take it to your brothers and sisters. Let them lift their shield of faith behind you so that you are covered from every side. But more importantly, ask our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you in that trial. He will cover you completely and perfectly. This whole story of a fire and being in the middle of a fire brought me back to remember a wonderful story in Daniel, Daniel 3. Now, let me just set the scene for you. We've got King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He's just built this massive 90-foot statue of gold. It's 90 foot high and 9 feet wide. And there's a decree that has been passed in the land. And basically, the decree says, every time the music plays, you must bow down to the statue. Otherwise, you will be put to death by fire. There's three mighty Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refuse to bow down to this idol because they know who the true God is. So the music plays across the land and they refuse to bow down to this idol. So some of the king's servants, they notice this and they bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm actually going to read it directly from the Bible because it says it so much better than I can. So I'm reading from Daniel 3, 19 to 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire was so hot that the people taking these three Jewish men into the fire died on the way there. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of this fire?" They answered and said, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like a son of God." One thing I want to... There's plenty in the scripture to see. There's 2 things I actually want to make... I want to bring to your attention. The first one is, when they went into the flames, they were bound. They were bound. In the fire, with the 4th person, they are free. They are free. Now that 4th person, it's very obvious to the people watching that there is a 4th person. We don't know who that is. It could have been a pre-incarnation of Christ. It could have been another angel sent by God. But regardless of who it was, a heavenly helper was sent to these men in a time of great trial. That was a true test of faith under fire. And do you know what happens when faith comes under fire? Faith comes on fire. Your faith comes on fire. Now take heart, precious people. I know this may sound like an unencouraging word, but know that our Lord Jesus Christ is with us every step of the way. John 16:33 says, this is Jesus talking, our Savior, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now trials appear in so many different ways. In fact, you can be going through more than one trial at a time. Some trials, they burn with intense heat quickly. Other trials burn over a stretch of time. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, so let me try and explain this by way of an example. My wife and I, Kat, have been married for 7 years. We've had a fantastic marriage. We've lacked nothing. We love each other. The Lord has blessed us incredibly. But I actually have to trace back one moment. I'm not the kind of person who gets scriptures in my mind. God talks to me in many ways, but it's very rare that he actually talks to me in scriptures. When I say scriptures, well, obviously when I'm reading the Bible, he speaks to me, but I don't get a scripture that pops in my head that often. One day, just over a year ago, I wake up and there is a burning scripture in my mind. And the scripture is Luke 1:18. Now, even if I close my eyes, I can see like bright lights. Luke 1:18. So I'm like lying there a little bit confused because I don't know what Luke 1:18 is. And I roll over to my wife and I said, I think the Lord's trying to tell me something. Luke 1:18. I wonder what it is. So she says, well, why don't you go and read it in the Bible? So I was like, that's a really good idea. And actually, I'll read it to you now. It's not going to make not much sense to any of you because you don't know my background, but that's how God works, you know. The words that he gives you are very personal. They're very intimate. He knows what's happening in your heart. He knows what's happening in your life. So when the Lord gives you a word of encouragement, it is to hang on to. And when he gives you these type of words, I suggest you write them down because they are going to carry you through these times of fire. So anyway, let me just turn to Luke 1:18 says, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Why it meant so much to me is that my wife and I have been trying for 5 years to have a child. We've been to the doctors. I'm in perfect health. My wife has been to the doctors. She's in perfect health. But for some reason, God will tell me one day, we have not been able to have a child. So I wake up this day and I get given the scripture. But 3 weeks later, we find out, praise God, that Kat is pregnant. There's much rejoicing. And I was thanking God for the scripture. I believe that he was talking to me. And the 5 years prior to this, the scripture and her falling pregnant, I don't know if any of you know what it's like. Maybe you haven't struggled to have children. 5 years is a long time, man. Five is 12 months. 12 times five is 60. Every time it comes that time of the month, 60 times, you're like, is it this month, Lord? Is it this month? And it's not. But God gave us the scripture to hang on to. We were having dinner a couple of months later with some friends, and I'm very sad to say that my wife started abdominal bleeding, and sadly we lost the child. After 4 years of waiting, we lost the child. We prayed hard. I don't think I've ever prayed for anything that hard in my entire life. I prayed day and night. We had people come and pray over Kat, and I don't know why we lost our child. I don't know why. Again, God will tell me one day why we lost our child. So now we're here. It's another year down the line, and it's 5 years now because that was 4 years. And I stand here telling you, I know deep in my heart. I know deep in my heart without a shadow of a doubt that our Father in heaven, my Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, is going to bless us with a child. In fact, for all I know, my wife could be pregnant right now. I don't know. But I do know that God gave me a scripture. He gave me a scripture, and the scripture said to me, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. My brothers and sisters, hang on to the word of God. Hang on in faith. My family do not have a relationship with the Lord. And they don't understand. And they keep on telling us, they keep on saying to us, go for fertility treatment. And I've got nothing. Please hear my heart. I've got nothing against fertility treatment. I have many, many friends who've fallen pregnant and have wonderful families with fertility treatment. However, I do not believe God wants that for us. If he does, he needs to tell me directly. He needs to tell me directly. I'm prepared to stand here in faith with my wife in faith, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that he will come through for us. Now, in our time of pain, so what I was trying to explain to you, the intensity of a pain. 60 months is a long pain. But when we lost our child after 3 months in Kat's womb, that was an intense burning pain. So there's different types of pain, but the Lord gets us through all of it. He is there every step of the way. And in our mourning at the loss of our child, he brought us to the scripture. I mentioned Job before. Job's reaction. Listen to Job's reaction. In a single day, he loses absolutely every single thing he has. His fitness, his finances, his family, his friends, his fortune. He loses absolutely everything. And this is Job's response to it. Job 1:20. Then Job arose, tore at his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, I ask you to stand with me this morning. I know that I'm not the only one in this room today that is either just going into a trial or fighting and standing in faith in the middle of a trial. I just want to encourage you today. I want to pray for you. I don't know if there's anybody. I'm going to just ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. And if there's anybody here who's in the middle of a trial, I'm putting up my hand. I know I am. If you're in a trial and you just want to come to the Lord and ask him for more boldness and strength, I'm going to just pray over us, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you know the pain in our hearts. Lord, you know every trial and challenge and hurt and pain that we go through, Lord. You are right there with us. You see every single tear, Lord. Lord Jesus, I know that you understand what betrayal is, and maybe there's somebody here who feels betrayed. Lord Jesus, I know that you understand heartbreak. Lord Jesus, you understand separation from loved ones. Lord Jesus, I know you feel our pain. I know you see our tears. I know that you want to be there for us. And you are here for us, Father. You are here to comfort us, to show you that I care, to show that you care. Lord, no matter what it is, no matter what the trial is, whether it's big, whether it's small, whether it burns with intensity, whether it's a slow burn over a long period of time, Father, I just want to declare this day that you are able, that you are unlimited, that you are powerful, that you are the God of the impossible, that you are the God of miracles. So this day, Lord, I pray for a miracle in the hearts of every single person here, Lord. No matter what they're going through, Father, I know that you are by their side. You held them in the palm of your hands. Father, give them words of encouragement to hold on during this time. Bring people around them to surround them in faith, Lord. Lord Jesus, come and minister to them. Come and take them in your arms. Tell them how much you love them, how much you care for them, that their prize is waiting for them in eternity when they spend it with you. So I thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you minister this morning to every person here who is challenged and tried by life itself. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Go in peace. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your time. If there's anybody who needs some personal ministry afterwards, I'll be up here. We have a few other people up here. Please do join us for tea and coffee, water and juice, for some fellowship. Thank you so much for coming. Really appreciate the new visitors and the regulars. Thank you for coming, and I hope to see you next week. Thank you so much.